Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you?
Blessed.
Very good. Well, this will be my chance to say Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And we won't be here next week, so let me go ahead and get the Happy New Year in, too. How about that? So, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, all of that good stuff. Are you excited? You ready? Any last-minute shopping you still got to do? Probably. We're doing some, too. Don't worry about it. It works out, doesn't it? It works out. There is a little red book floating around, and I think Melanie has it at the moment. So just keep passing that. I know a lot of you, because of the suddenness, were not able to make it to Minnie's funeral. So if you'd like to write sympathy, or I even suggest tell a story. If you've got a favorite Minnie story, write it down in there, and I'll pass that on to Minnie. So I always, you know, remember when the teacher would hand something out and you didn't want to be the one at the last one to get it? If you're the last one to get it today, just put it on top of my briefcase back there on the back table and I'll make sure they get it. So if you're the one with the red book for Minnie, just put it on my briefcase when everybody's done with it and I'll make sure they get that. Okay? So preferably a Minnie story. I mean, write a sympathy note, but if you got any Minnie stories, and there's a bunch, write it down because I know Peggy and Max will enjoy reading that later. So that's what's going around. If you haven't had a chance to get it, find where it is and go from there. We, in a way, want to continue from last week. I made the point last week that it's kind of hard to sing joy to the world. As of last Sunday, it was kind of hard to sing joy to the world. And I wouldn't let you. Today you can sing joy to the world. And we'll do that in a few minutes, okay? So don't worry. But really just kind of noted the idea that there is, even within the Christmas season, a time to pause and to mourn, as this nation has been doing. But the thing we want to pick up with today, that's not the end of the story, is it? Okay. That's not the end of the story. And that's where I want to go on from here. Now, go ahead and bring up my list, Claire. It's interesting, but well, I'll just go ahead and tell you. It's not towns, it's guys. It's a bunch of guys. Should be 10 of them there. Recognize that list? Drawing blanks? That's okay. They're in the Bible, I promise. I'll tell you where in just a second. Let me do a lead up to it. Moses was called by God to lead his people. So Moses did. Reluctantly, but he did. He went and he led the people, brought them out of Egypt, through the sea, to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, to make the covenant with God. And he led them on a journey with, I just want to say a rather trying journey. Especially if you were Moses. And he took them through all of these adventures and the good and the bad and all the things that happened there. But one of the things is that he was leading them out, not just to lead them out, but to take them somewhere. This wasn't just about the journey, it was also about the destination. Okay? And of course, the destination was the land that had been promised to Abraham and his descendants. The time is drawing near. The time is drawing near for the people to go to the land. And Moses sends some men into the land to check it out, to kind of do some reconnaissance on the ground, if you will. And the men do, they go in and they do their reconnaissance on the ground and they come back and in effect say, it can't be done. We can't take the land. We've got pocket knives. They've got automatic weapons. It's not going to work. I mean, that's the modern version. They didn't say that, but you get the idea. They went in and said, we can't take it. Claire, bring up our next one there. Now, what if I had put those two names in addition with the other 10? Now you're starting to figure it out. Those previous 10 were the ones that came back and said, it won't work. We can't do it. Forget about it. Joshua and Caleb are the ones that said, let's go for it. Now, bring up our text, Claire. Go ahead and bring up the text. This comes from Numbers. Numbers 14. And let's read this real quick. Then Moses and Aaron, now of course this background here, they've been given the report. The guys have given the report, and the people listened to who? The ten or the two? They listened to the ten, and they were about ready to stone Moses and go back to Egypt. That's what it comes down to. So then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Now, the bold is mine. And I want you to notice that. The Lord is with us. Is that reminiscent of anything to you in the Gospels about the birth of Jesus? Maybe if you go to Matthew chapter 1. In verse 24, "You shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Interesting, yeah. You want a fun little search to do this week? Just do God with us and look at that through Scripture. But this one caught my eye, and there's a whole lot more we could talk about here. It's kind of interesting because Joshua had his name changed. There's a lot we could do there. We'll do that another time. Interesting little parallels there in some other ways. But the bold there is the thing I want you to pick up on. But the Lord is with us. Now, what I want to do for just a moment is let's go back and reflect for a moment on some things. If you'll remember very early in Scripture, in Genesis, it tells us, and of course, we only get this little piece of information after Adam and Eve have sinned, but it says, "The Lord went for a walk in the garden in the cool of the day." And Adam and Eve were ashamed and afraid, and they hid. And God came, and He said, "Where are you?" In other words, He's looking for them. Now, I hope I'm not reading too much into the text here. I have a feeling that's not the first time God took a walk in the garden. Is that pushing it too far? And the fact that they knew to hide from God probably meant He was looking for them to walk with them and be with them. Yeah. Well, there's really kind of a sadness there, if you think about it. Because, and I could have missed it. I could have missed it. But there's really no more walking among us that God does in any kind of an extended way until Jesus comes. God with us. Yeah. Now, again, think of this in some ways. There's a lot of ways you can put things and look at it. But... And yes, this is not the only way, but there's hints of it there. If you want to think of it in terms of there is a struggle, I could use the word war, but maybe the word struggle is a little softer. There's a struggle between God and Satan, and we're in the middle. Okay? We're in the middle there. There's a struggle going on between them. And... I think God would like to walk with His people again. How about you? He'd like to be there with His people. But there's a struggle. Because Satan, in some way or another, has kind of made some claims down here, hadn't he? I mean, there's enough bad news in the world to verify that. What do you think? There's plenty that we can talk about there to say that Satan is alive and doing his job. We good, church? Yeah. God doesn't want to leave it that way forever. He's going to come back at some point and try to retake what Satan took. And if you want a little allusion to that, there's an interesting little thing that Jesus says. In the story where Jesus is accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Remember that? Or they say the power of Beelzebub? In other words, basically they were saying, we can't deny that Jesus is casting out demons. We cannot deny that He's doing all these things. But it's because Satan's giving Him the power to do it. Because they can't admit it was God that gave Him the power. OK? Okay, so they've got to find a reason why Jesus is doing what he's doing. So they're going to blame it and they're going to say it's by Satan. Jesus goes on to basically point out that doesn't make sense. Why would Satan destroy his cause? House divided against itself can't stand all that. And he goes on to give a very interesting little short, almost parable, where he says, you cannot enter a strong man's house and take what it is and take what is his unless you first tie up the strong man. Then you can rob his house. What if the strong man in this case is Jesus? He has entered Satan's place. He is more powerful. He has tied him up. And he is going to take what Satan had, which is us. Yeah. So again, there's little allusions like that. And there's other things we could point to and look at. But I want us to get that idea there for a second. That in Jesus, and by his coming into the world, God did something very definitive and very definite in saying, it is time to take back what was once mine. God with us. And when you start reading it that way, and you start looking at this in terms of the conquest of the land, and we're going to go in there and we're going to do this, and you start looking at the world today, and you start seeing that when God comes in Jesus, when Jesus comes, it is a way in which God can start to say, it's time to reclaim what's mine. See, I love those words in Matthew where it says, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's time for God to walk among his people again and be with them. That's great news, isn't it? That's good stuff. We can live with that. You see, one of the things that I want to encourage us to do is to live our lives like we're on the winning side. If you belong to Jesus, you're on the winning side. Amen, church? Are we solid there? I hope we're good there. Live your life like that. Live it in a way that has some boldness to it. Now, because of circumstances this week, I'll go ahead and share this with you. I wanted to take a moment and do this. Because I think we've got an example. Had an example among ourselves. This was I did the funeral yesterday for Minnie, and this was a newspaper article. Of course, this came from the Baytown Sun. She lived lots of years there in Baytown. And this is one that they did on her. So let me read this to you, okay? When the Easter Bunny comes bopping down the Baytown Bunny Trail this week, it's a sure bet that Minnie Miner is celebrating the season. Dressed, oh, and if y'all want to see it, I'll show you later. It's got a picture of her in her bunny outfit there in the paper. Dressed in a fuzzy bunny suit and carrying a basket of Easter eggs, she makes visits to nursing homes, preschools, and daycare centers to do the bunny hop for a round of storytelling. The lively 89-year-old miner may not be quite as fast as she used to, but the pace she sets is something to behold. Can you believe that? Anybody believe that? Yeah. Once a week, as a pilot club member, she visits the Baytown Nursing Home to help the oldsters play bingo. Once a month, she joins a group from her church to provide the nursing home residents with a musical program, with Minnie playing the piano. She also has a ukulele and a dulcimer. I didn't know that about her. That was interesting. We should have gotten her to play the ukulele for us once, right? For 16 years, she accompanied pilot club members to the MD Anderson Children's Units there to entertain youngsters being treated there. And then there's the Order of the Eastern Star, Business and Professional Women's Club, exercise class at Lee College 3 days a week, and so forth. But this week before Easter is reserved for bunny business, and for good reason. My husband, Harry Miner, died on Easter Sunday 41 years ago. For 2 years, Easter Sunday was the most difficult day of the year. The second year without Harry, I decided I wasn't going to live like that anymore. I was going to make somebody happy. So I made my bunny suit, and I went to nursing homes and preschools and county libraries in Crosby and Highlands. I even went to the nursing home in LaPorte. Dressed in a white plush suit with a big fluffy cottontail and pink ears and feet, Minnie Miner hippity hops to the door to the strains of Here Comes Peter Cottontail. And her fans, old and young, greet her with hugs. It's more fun than the clown. I do the clown, Minnie Mouse, I thought that was really appropriate, and Santa Claus. But I like the bunny best of all. Bunnies are fun. One of Miner's proudest moments came as an intern representing Baytown Hospital in the Miss Senior Texas pageant in Beaumont in 1989. Did y'all know she was a contestant? I did my bunny thing, then I stripped off my bunny suit, and I had a pink outfit and a big pink hat, and my music was Easter Parade. To complete the act, she threw soft crocheted eggs, Easter eggs, to the crowd. She didn't win the pageant, but she was named Miss Congeniality. You wouldn't believe what a great time this bunch of old ladies could have, she says. What do you think about that? Think about it. She was 48 years old when she was widowed. There was a time in my life when I thought that was old. I'm there. I'm telling you, that's young. Amen. Yeah. And I just want to use that as an example because we all know Minnie. Was she a woman of faith? Absolutely. Do you think that is what instilled her and made her live boldly? Do you think that's how, after losing her husband at 48, she could say, I've still got some life to live, and I've got some smiles to give, and I'm going to do something. And I love it in the arts. I'm going to make somebody happy. Yeah. Because I'm miserable. And I can either stay in my misery, or I can go make somebody happy. Yeah. Great story, huh? We're on the winning side, folks. God walks among us. Let's retake the world with Him. God is with us. Is there any better Christmas message than that? God is with us. If you go to Matthew 28, at the end of the gospel there, we have what we call the Great Commission. You know, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. Okay? Yeah, Joe's there. I'm getting there, Joe. Now, I didn't finish it, but I was just going to make a point here. Is that, before I say that, I want to notice this, is that there's a little word, and it's in the other Gospels too, but it seems like Matthew really makes use of it. There's this little word that frequently translated, behold. Maybe the King James did it as lo, you know, that kind of thing. Behold may not have all the meaning for us, you know, behold something, but look! That's a better word. That might convey it to us. Look! And if you'll notice, it's interesting, all through the infancy narratives there in Matthew, it's look, 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 look. Pay attention, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. It's all through Matthew. Do a little word search and look up behold and just notice how it goes through there. You see, I didn't finish Matthew's gospel out because Jesus goes on to say something. At the very beginning of the gospel of Matthew, it says, God with us. And at the end of the gospel, one of the last things he says there in Matthew's gospel is, all that stuff about the Great Commission, he says, and behold, and look, guys, that's Barry saying that, look, guys, I will be with you to the end of the age. Maybe there's something intentional in Matthew's gospel about from the very beginning saying this is God with us, and at the end saying, I have a mission for you, church, and I will be with you. Wow. That's good stuff, isn't it? That's good stuff. Now, the other thing, because I've already alluded to this a little bit, the idea of a struggle or a battle going on, and there is a lot more I could say here, but I just want to do this morning. Our weapon in this battle is love. Okay? That is the primary tool to fight with. God is love. That's scripture, folks. We can't argue that. That's our primary tool. God is with us, and God is love. Yeah, God is also spirit. There's a lot of things we could do there, but one of the things God is God is love. Okay? God is with us. God is love. That is our way to fight. And I just want to use this one little illustration this morning to try and make the point this way. Our primary weapon is not, for instance, politics. I don't know, maybe everybody doesn't agree with me on that one. I understand. But I'm here to tell you, I don't think our primary weapon in this world is politics. In fact, the church puts itself in great danger when it aligns itself with any political entity. There's a lot of danger there. And I got to thinking about an example. There's usually a debate, and I haven't heard as much about it this year as I have in years past, about stores telling employees whether or not they can say Merry Christmas to shoppers and all that kind of thing, and people get up in arms and all that kind of stuff. You know what? Let's suppose, now this is my world for a moment, so I can do what I want, okay? Let's suppose that the government, the federal government, and all the states agree with it, say it is illegal to even use the phrase Merry Christmas ever again. You cannot say Merry Christmas or we will fine you. Now, my world, my example, it's the law of the land, okay? You say that to anybody, they can turn you in, you can be fined. Does that stop us from living out Merry Christmas in our lives? Not for a moment, does it? Not for a moment. Our weapon is love. And in fact, I don't even really like to say that about the idea of making love a weapon. That's pretty bad language, isn't it? That's not a good way to say it. What we have to offer the world is love. Love came down and walked among us. And now we walk into this world just like He did, in love. We good, church? We good? Now, I want to do another thing here to make the point this way. Claire, bring up our next slide. See, I think the greatest present is His presence. You see, when somebody asks, if you want to have some fun with somebody, you want to get a conversation started, after Christmas, if somebody says, what was your best presence? What was your best present for Christmas? If you want to do this, just say, His presence. That's a conversation starter, isn't it? Yeah. That's the best present you're ever going to be given. And the reality is, it's not just given on Christmas, is it? It's here to live with. Okay. I wouldn't let you do it last week. I said, no singing joy to the world. We can do it this morning. How about? Claire, bring up our next slide. This will be the last one. All right, I made y'all sing It Is Well With My Soul last week. We can do Joy to the World this morning and I'll be done. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove
the glories of
His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love. Joy to the world. God is with us.
Amen.
All right. I know a song has been selected for us to sing in just a moment. If there's a need this morning, let us know. Let's stand and sing.
Thou art the Lord.